This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And in this study, Dr. Matthews will give the biblical exhortations regarding hope. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Well, before we read these verses, what do you say we bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our study this evening? Loving Father, we are grateful for your wonderful self and for your word. As we've come here this evening now to hear from you, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and that you'd bless us and minister to us. Bless those who may still be on the road. Care for them, dear Father. We're grateful for this opportunity that has been ours in these weeks to study about our relationship with yourself, of faith and love and hope. We thank you that you are our creator and you have made it possible for us to respond to you. Teach us now this evening, comfort us, instruct us, and magnify yourself in our lives. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember last time that we worked on a diagram, something like this, that our relationship to God, that God has made us as a person. This is very important that we accept how God has made us, and that he has made us so that we can respond to him, and one side of that response in the Bible is called faith, and the other side is called love. Now, when we have faith and love active in our lives, and this results in the biblical virtue of hope that we worked on last time, and I want to work on that again this evening. And hope, as you know, is always something that looks into the future, while faith and love always has to do with the attitude and relationship and procedure of relating to God now. Hope is always related to the future, which may be only a few minutes from now. We're always living on the edge of the future, as you know. That's why the blessed hope is way down there in the future. But our response to God is always living, as the Bible tells us, waiting for him at any moment. The blessed hope is an imminent hope. So now we see this very clearly in the Bible, and I spent a good deal of time on some of the verses last time that related to that. And notice, if you would please, the prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 15, where he states, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's a very important statement now. So the whole goal of the prayer is that we would come more and more to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is," now here's the word, "the hope of his calling." See, the hope of his calling. "And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, the very striking thing about this prayer is that the Apostle Paul was concerned about the people of Ephesus. He had been with them for many, many months. They were, in the New Testament context, one of the best taught groups of people. And yet Paul, as he writes to them, is very concerned that they would know the three things that he mentions here in the verse, in the prayer. Those particularly in verse 18, he prayed that they would, their minds would be enlightened, that is, that God the Holy Spirit would reach them, so that they would understand the hope of his calling. Now, I want to work on that for a moment. And then secondarily, that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, there's an easy way, as you see it probably already, to understand this prayer. Notice in verse 18, it is his calling, and then his inheritance, and then his power. So here are the three things that the Apostle Paul is vitally concerned about for the saints of Ephesus. And since it's written into the Bible, this is God's concern in all of our lives. That we might know the calling of God that produces hope in our lives. And that's a theme that I want to work on this evening. Now, you understand that the title of our lesson is the Exhortations of Hope. And that is, what is the Bible, how does the Bible exhort us on the basis of this matter of hope? Well, here now, as hope looks forward, once we have been led to an understanding of faith and love, now we can look forward in our lives to a sense of expectancy, you see, of God working in our lives. And what the calling of God is all about is always has to do with our future, even though our future may be yet this evening, which it is, of course. It's the calling of God is, as you know, in the Bible. I've worked with you a number of times in the Thursday night Bible class on that tremendous theme, that God's call, all of us have received the call of life, and that is to live in such a way that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. And all of us have a different commission as to how that's going to be done. Some of us work in the factory. That's how we execute our call. Some of us work in the school, some in the church, some in the home. We all have an identical calling in the Bible, not the pastor and then laity, not clergy and laity. That kind of a division is very non-biblical. The pastor doesn't have a different call than all of the people of his congregation. All of us have the identical call, but the commission, how we execute it, is a little different. Now, this will change your life if you can really see it in the Bible. If you can understand that God has given you the kind of a call so that you can live a meaningful and purposeful life day by day, it will become something of great hope. Because every day you look forward, that's your future, to the way whereby God will use you. And he will, because this is the reason we're here. If it's not his plan to use us, we'd be in heaven tonight. The very reason we're here is that God has something for us to do for him. He has us as an example, an exhibit of the grace and the glory of God, so we can be that for him day by day. And none of us as earnest and godly Christians have any idea as to the extent of how God does use us among other people. The only thing we're going to have to do is wait until we get to heaven to understand the tremendous value and meaningfulness and purposefulness that in our daily life. Now, down through the years, I have wondered in my life as to whether there has been meaningfulness and purposefulness. It's interesting that down through the years, I'm every once in a while surprised about some person who has said something that I said in class, or I said in this church, or that, or something I've written that made a great deal of difference in their life and was a great help to them. Now, I didn't know it at the time. And it comes out months or years later. Now, I'm sure that all of us, something like that's going on. And you see, that's what Paul is talking about. You have a call, and your call has to do with always with the future, even though it may be this evening. And he is reminding us in this passage of Scripture that that fills our lives with hope. It fills us with hope in the sense that we're always expecting God to work in our lives and fills our lives with a new sense of expectation, of meaningfulness, and of purposefulness. Well, when we see this, it's a real encouragement in our daily experience. Would you please take your lesson now and turn with me to page 33, and let me work on this a little bit now and revise the chart as we go along here this evening. I have in the introduction here on page 33, and reviewing the biblical exhortations regarding hope, we're again reminded of the privilege of being a Christian. As believers, we can respond to God in faith and love and hope. That's a tremendous thing when we think of it. That God has made us in such a way that not only that God can talk to us, you see, but God has made us in such a way that we can talk to God. Now that's what it means to be a believer. We can pray. And number two, that this ability of which all believers possess makes it possible for us to pray, worship, serve God, and so on, and to receive all of the provisions and benefits that He's provided for our daily life. And I say this just to remind you that what I've talked about here in these last 9 weeks, and will summarize now next Thursday night, if the Lord will, that what I have said is only a scratching of the surface in the Bible. I've only gathered the more important verses and talked about it in a very, very brief and perfunctory way. That this is the key to our whole life, and that is this relationship whereby we have faith in God, which means to take Him at His word and practice it. We respond to Him by love, which means to give Him His rightful place in our lives. And as we do that, then we can always look forward expecting that God will be to us what He has said He is, that's the basis of love, and will do what He has said in His word, that's the basis of faith. Now we need to face ourselves very, very squarely with the exhortations in the Bible about hope. Because many of us as believers live without expecting God to do anything. We get up and we look forward to the day, and we have all kinds of dimensions going in the day, all kinds of facets going in the day. But one of the things that many of us live without is the dimension of hope. We don't really expect God to minister to us, to comfort us, and to use us for His glory in the day. And that ought to be the most important thing in the whole day. You see, God never made you to live without faith and love, and He never made you to live without hope. And I'm sorry to say that many, many Christians are missing the best of life because they don't expect God to do anything. And because of that, God can't do very much. It's a failure of applying in our future the meaning of faith. Now, faith is more than just believing the Bible. Faith is a relationship with a person. Love is more than just having a feeling. Love is a decision to give God His rightful place. Now, when are we going to do that? We have to do it in relationship to where we are now. And we're always living on the knife edge of the future. And the only way, the only area in which we can act is from where we are now into the future. Now we can't act by way of faith and love back into the past by way of an activity. We can take back ground about the past. We can confess sin about the past. But the past has been lived. And we need to face ourselves that the real application of faith and love is always leaning forward into the future. And that's what the Bible calls hope. Now that's why Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote this prayer in to the book and reminds us that our calling, that is this whole future, your whole future and mine, of believing that God will use us and bless us and minister to us and glorify Himself in our lives, it ought to be characterized by hope. We ought to be expecting. And that will do something very wonderful for us. Now, too many of us get up and look forward to a new day with a sense of real dislike. You know, here we've got another day to live. Another day to go down and push the pedals on the punch press, you know. Only done it for 24 years and have 11 more to go. You see, many of us have an attitude like that. And we ought to look far beyond that. That there's meaningfulness and purposefulness in our lives because we're sacred people. We belong to God. Well, capital B, here's a summary now. I want to bring this to a little some of the principles before us. Hope is an ability. I'm on page 33 now, number one under capital B. Hope is an ability similar to a function, and therefore must be practiced to produce benefits, as it would state in Romans 15:13. And that hope is primarily a decision, closely related to and dependent upon faith and love. Thirdly, that hope is not primarily a feeling. It's a choice to evaluate the future, immediate and remote, on the basis of faith and love in God. Therefore, hope is a decision to have, it should be have, an attitude. Now, there's the first place we got to start, an attitude, and then to initiate a procedure That follows the attitude regarding the future, which would be characterized as, here I'm trying to define both, the certainty of faith and love's expectation. So hope is an expectation of believing that God will minister to me and that he will fulfill his word. Number four, hope is almost destroyed by the failure to practice the truth and exercise faith and love. Doubt, selfishness, fear, hopelessness are quite inseparably related. So when we have doubt instead of faith, and we have fear instead of love, hope becomes almost an impossibility. And many people, instead of having faith, they have a great deal of doubt. And instead of having love, they have a great deal of fear. Now, if we don't have faith, it's not a vacuum. We have something, we have the opposite of it in some way. And if we don't have love, again, we don't have a vacuum. We have the opposite, which will be fear, as you know, from 1 John 5. And when we have doubt and fear, then hope is almost impossible to be a reality in our lives. Well, now, verse number one on page 33, we have the basis of these exhortations. Now, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to some of these more important verses. I'm on page 33 under number one, which is the basis for these exhortations. In Colossians 1:27, we have a summary verse. This is the first chapter of Colossians, and one of the most famous in all the Bible. As you know, it talks about the kingdom of God being seen and fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the whole summary now is found in verse 27, down through verse 29. The 27th verse, to whom God, that saints now, the last part of verse 26, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now what's all of that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when we read this verse, too often we put glory off somewhere in heaven or the millennium. But you know where glory is found in this verse? It's in the next 5 minutes in your life and mine, of being able to live for the glory of God. Now, that's what the Christian life is all about, that we are an exhibit. We're exhibit number one of God's grace and glory. And God wants us to glorify him. That's the whole purpose of our creation. The reason that the Holy Spirit was sent into the world and the minister to saints is that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives. John 16, verse 13 and 14. The purpose of the grace of God in our lives, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 12 and 14, is that we would live to the praise of the glory of his grace. So when we read this verse, we again miss it, don't you see? Because many of us have a very non-biblical view of this great concept of hope. We have the idea that glory is something very, very remote in our lives. And because of that, we make it remote. Because we're not exercising faith and love the way we should, hope is something that is often unrealized in our life. And we're like the children of Israel that come up to the southern border of the land of Canaan, and we can't go into the land. God can't manifest his glory in our lives simply because we're not believing God. Now, I know it's rather painful to ask the question, do I believe God about my next 5 minutes? Now, the first thing you would say, well, what is there to believe about it? And that is that God would be to you who he is, and that God would do in your life what he has promised in the Word. Now, many of us have never realized that if we don't have that kind of an expectation about our next 5 minutes and the next day and week, many of us have never realized that that's a very sinful thing. We are sinning against the biblical concept of hope. And if I don't expect God to be to me and to do what he has said, you see, I'm not applying genuine faith and love. Now, we've got to see it very clearly. And so what Paul is talking about here is that all of this is summarized in an activity. Jesus Christ working in our lives, which is the hope of glory. numb kind of a life. We have a dream. We dream that one of these days we'll enter into a way of living so that God will use us. When do you... You see, we only have now. And our future is what we're entering into right now. And we've got to trust God for that now in which we're living. Well, of course, let me ask you now to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy 1:1, here we are reminded of the source of our hope. How can we have this kind of hope? We've seen it now in Colossians 1:27, but notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You see, Christ is our hope. That's what is also said in Colossians 1:27. How is it that we can have hope in the future? It's not rooted in us. It's rooted in God. And that's what faith and love is all about, that we can expect God to work in our lives. We can expect God to take humble people like ourselves and use us now for the glory of God. Maybe that dimension has never been in your life the way it should. Well, then you can look back with a good deal and see a good deal of weakness and bankruptcy. I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. And when we understand what faith and love means in relationship to hope and the future, it's a very revolutionary thing. God wants us to trust Him for it. That when we do our humble and mundane things day by day, we need to trust God that He will use us and all of this to glorify Himself. And where He wants to glorify Himself is in all of the facets of our life and all of our days. Now we need to express faith there. The seventh chapter of Hebrews now. Quickly go over to the book of Hebrews in the seventh chapter. The 19th verse, now here we're told of the content of hope. One thing that hope enables us to do. How is it we can have hope for the future because now of the person of God in our lives? Now here's another facet of it. Hebrews 7:19. For the law, the Old Testament Levitical law, made nothing perfect. That is, it didn't bring anybody to maturity. But the bringing in of a better hope, notice that, a better hope did by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, what's the most hopeful thing that we have in our future? That we can pray. And prayer has the most promise, has the greatest promises in all of the Bible attached to it. And you see, the Christian is one who has a right and a privilege of addressing God and praying. And that we can trust God. And so, the better hope provides us with this ability to have audience with God and to pray. All right, 1 Peter 1:3. Notice another statement about the basis of our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 3rd verse. Now here Peter writing to people in trouble. These individuals are in a great deal of need, and so he writes to them. And notice what he says in the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, that's a new birth, hath begotten us again unto a living, the old English word lively means living, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the basis of it is the resurrection. The resurrection brings into our lives this new attitude about the future. And that is a living attitude, a living expectancy, a living hope. And so it's not rooted within ourselves. It's rooted in the person of God. It's rooted in the fact that we can pray. And it's rooted and grounded in the provision of the resurrection. Now some of you are saying, well, now how can I do this? How can I have a change in my attitude about the future? Well, we can on this very simple basis. That we see it in the Bible as the evident plan of God for every one of His people. And God wants you to be able to live like this. Now all of us here this evening, there's not a person now that's exempt from what I'm going to say. We all have a serious problem or two that we're trying to put up with in the present. We all have some real problems and difficulties. Now let's apply the principle to that when we pray. Let's trust God about this problem. And let's expect God to be to us about this problem. what he has promised to be. Now, that's what love is all about. Love is recognizing God to be what he is, giving him his rightful place in our lives, taking our rightful place in his plan, and knowing that God is available to us in truth and holiness. That's what love is all about. Faith is all about taking God at his word and making an application of it in the future. So now let's do that in relationship to the problems that we have here this evening. Let's stop trusting ourselves and stop coveting, wishing we didn't have the problem. Let's thank him for it. That takes a good deal of grace. Thank him for the problem. And then to express hope. Believe that God's going to undertake for us in relationship to his goodness and on the basis of what he said in his word. Now, I have to say something very blunt now. And that is, if even God will have a hard job taking care of your problem, if you don't expect him to, he's going to have a hard job doing that. Because one of the first qualifications of bringing the grace of God into our life is that we expect him to work on the basis of what he has said and who he is. That's what it says in the Bible, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the first commandment is that we love him. And if we miss those two, we live a hopeless kind of life. And that's a tragic thing, but there are many, many Christians who are living like that. Well, turn the page now, would you please? Number 34. Page number 34. Here's the content of these exhortations. And I'm going to have to be a little brief with this now, but notice in the book of Romans, please, in chapter 5, we're reminded that hope is characterized by all of the facets of our progress in the Christian life. The first chapter of the book of Romans now, and verse 2. And you notice that he has just launched out now in the fifth chapter to describe what justification means as we live the daily life. What does it mean to live as a justified person? What does it mean to live as a Christian? Verse 2. By whom, that's the Lord Jesus in verse 1, by whom also we have access by faith, there's that term now, faith, notice it, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in, there's the word, rejoice in hope. So he notes the relationship between faith and hope. We rejoice, hope causes us to rejoice. We rejoice in hope of that, there it is again, the glory of God. Now when is the glory of God? Not some remote future, in the next 5 minutes. We rejoice that we're a part of the plan of God. We're living as a believer. We exercise faith, and now because of that, we can rejoice in hope. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory, there it is again, we glory in our problems, and we've just been talking about that, our tribulations, knowing that tribulation will work patience in our lives. In other words, we'll learn how to wait and trust God, expectancies, patience. And patience will produce experience, that is, experience of the grace of God, and experience will produce, there it is again, hope. It will give us a new idea about what God wants to do in our lives. Verse 5, and hope will never make us ashamed because, here's the other word, love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So in a brief stroke of a pen, Paul reminds us that these three always go together, faith and love and hope. And see now, that's why many Christians are not living the Christian life as described in the Bible, because they do not know what to do about faith and love and hope. And many of you down through these years, as we've been working here in the Thursday night Bible class and various themes, some of you have gotten together and you said, well, okay, now you've told us what to do, now tell us how to do it. Well, that's what I'm doing. That's what Paul says, faith, love, and hope. Now these are decisions. That's how it's done. And when we learn how to do that, then we become the recipient of the grace of God. Many of us are very faithless about the future. Many of us allow our feelings and allow our problems and I guess that would be an appropriate word this evening, to sort of snow us under. Thought I wouldn't get it in, did you? We go down under our problem. But you see, we evaluate our problem on the basis of our own strength. We've got to evaluate our problems on the basis of God. That's why when the children of Israel couldn't go into the land of Canaan because of unbelief, he wrote to the next generation and said to them, this very striking statement in Deuteronomy 7:17, he said, if you say in your heart, that these nations are greater than me, that is God, he said, I can't help you. And that's what many of us are doing with our lives and our problems. We're saying, well, it's hopeless. It's not hopeless if you're a believer. You have no right looking upon your life as hopeless. No right. We've got to characterize it with hope, you see. All right, chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. Notice the verse. Now the God of hope, that's his title. Now the God of hope fill you. He's the one that does it. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's a practice of faith. That you might abound in hope. That's the future now. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the source of it. Now you see, this great verse, we're told, is the conclusion to the whole practical section of the book of Romans. The practical section, as you know, starts in 12:1, where we're told to surrender our lives as a living sacrifice. And this verse is the benediction upon the conclusion of that practical section. If we learn how to practice the Christian life, this is what will happen. God, who is the God of hope, will fill us with joy and peace. These are always characteristics of hope. Fill us with joy and peace as we trust him, that's about the future, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, would you like to be a Christian where this verse could be fulfilled in your life day by day? You can. You can be that kind of a person. That's what it means to be a biblical Christian. You can be that kind of an individual. And in a sense, we're out of the will of God if it's not like that. Now, some of you are saying, well, you don't know my problems. No, I don't. But God does. God knows your problem. He knew your problem before he ever made the universes. And Jesus Christ took care of your problem in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And you got the power of the Holy Spirit, you got the Bible, you got the Thursday night Bible class. You know, you've got it all. So, there's no reason for being hopeless about this situation. Well, now I'm going to have to skip some of these verses. We've looked at Ephesians 1:18. Philippians 1:20 is a great verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter. What a tremendous passage this is about hope. Book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter. Hebrews 6 verse 11. 6:11. Here's a long passage. 6:11. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Now that's what hope's supposed to produce. Assurance. That's how practical it is. You know why many people don't have assurance? Because they don't have hope. That is, they don't know how this thing works. Faith, love, and therefore hope for the future. Assurance of hope unto the end. So now notice it's all from where we are unto the end, we're supposed to have hope and the assurance that it brings into our lives. Verse 12. Be not slothful, but followers of that who through faith, there it is, faith and patience, inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So faith and love and hope have to do with God. Swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now set when before us? The next 5 minutes. It has to do with the promise of God. And what will it produce? It will produce now assurance on one hand. It will produce a refuge for us on the other. Now, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Notice what hope will do. It will give you an anchor. An anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil in heaven now, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what a tremendous passage that is. You see, that hope will bring assurance and refuge, and it will serve as an anchor of the soul. And hope is related to God and to God's own. And it is made a reality in our lives by the work of the Lord Jesus, who came into the world as our high priest, as you know this format of the book of Hebrews, and now as our high priest, he's our forerunner in heaven. That's where the anchor that we have, that's where the anchor, we're held by the anchor, but the anchor itself is in heaven. You've seen the little quarterly made for children on the book of Hebrews, and that is when it comes to this passage. Then you have the anchor chain, and the anchor chain's tied to you as a little child, and the anchor chain and all the links go up into heaven, and there it is. The anchor is where the Lord Jesus is, and the anchor is held in heaven and fastened to us, and that's our situation this evening. That's a very graphic picture of this, of the truth of this. And what's that called? That's called hope. And don't you see how wrong it is in your life and mine when we don't live that way, when we don't expect God to care for us? We live as though we have no anchor. We live a sort of a hopeless kind of life. Now, we just may not allow ourselves to live that way. Well, there's one more now. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll have to let all the rest of the verses go, please. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 13th verse, now here Peter, in one bold stroke, carries us clear down to the end of time, whether our time or the time when the Lord will come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Wherefore," that's because of the greatness of salvation talked about in the first 12 verses, "gird up the loins of your mind." He means by that, make up your mind to live for God. Be sober, that is, do it with a sense of sobriety, and hope, here it is now, hope, to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is really saying here, and it's rather a poor translation, he's saying, always live like this, that from now to the end, everything will be characterized by hope. So the whole future, from the moment where we stand right now until the end of time, or to the end of our time here upon earth, is supposed to be characterized by one thing, and that is hope for the grace of God. The grace of God will be culminated when we stand in His presence, or when the Lord Jesus will come for us. But that's to be a characteristic of our life. We're always hoping, that is, not doubtful, never doubtful, always absolutely certain, hope for the grace of God, because the grace of God is always available to people who are exercising faith on one hand and love on the other. So here we are reminded that from the moment where we are right now into the next minute, 5 minutes, 2 hours, 10 years, as long as we're going to be here, or until the Lord Jesus comes, two things are to characterize our daily life, and that is the grace of God that we receive because we expect God to be to us what He has said, that's love, and what He has promised in His Word, and that's faith. And that's what hope is all about. So it really is a very revolutionary thing when we see it in the Bible. Now, some of you are saying, well, okay, how do I begin? Some of you are saying, well, where do I get a hold of this, and where do I start? Well, now that's in page 34. Number 3, the procedure. I want to talk with you about it in a very simple way now. The procedure. Now, what are we going to do about this? I have an observation here. Since hope is particularly related to our immediate future, that is where we are right now, it is necessary to choose to apply faith and love in the practice of the truth in the most practical manner possible. We must recognize that all of our responses to events, people, ideas, ourselves, demands, etc., are inseparably related to our response to God, faith and love. Therefore, hope must be applied to our thinking processes, our emotions, our bodily desires, in such a way that we take charge of our total response. Number 1, God has made a provision so that we can glorify Him in all of the facets and functions of our daily life. God addresses us as persons and holds us responsible to glorify Him and live in harmony with the truth. And how we appropriate God's provision and become a responsible person is by the application of the biblical principle regarding faith, love, and hope. This is what it means now to take charge. Now, go to the next page, please. And here I've written it out on page 35 and 36, but I've also asked you this evening to pick up that extra sheet where that doesn't have a number at the top of it, and I wanted you to see it to save time. I've given you a handout here where all of the verses are written out. I know we wouldn't be able to do it at all if I didn't have them written out, so take the sheet that you received this evening, which is called A Biblical Key to Success, Take Charge. A Biblical Key to Success, Take Charge. Now, if you didn't get one, I would ask you to please hold up your hand. And Ken, would you get a handful of them and pass them around? Anybody not get one of these, all right? There are three or four around here, so Ken, if you would please take a look around, and I would like you to have one of these. Now, let me draw the diagram on the board. Maybe I can erase what I have here now, if you keep this in mind. And let me draw the diagram in relationship to the material I want to present to you. And I just want to say that this is very, very important for us in order to understand what it means to apply faith and love and hope. Here God makes us now as persons. And as persons, we have the ability to function. And we have three primary functions. First of all, God made us with mind, and when we function, we have the thought life. And God made us with emotions, and when we function in this way, then we have feelings. And God equipped us with the function of body, and when we function in this way, this results in various desires. Now, when God made us, He created us in such a way so that all of our functions were subject to us as a person. But what happened to us in the fall is that this line that I didn't draw in, this line is erased, so we become vulnerable in our thought life and our feelings and our bodily desires. We become vulnerable, first of all, to the old natures, to sin that we have. And we'll see that very clearly. We become vulnerable to the world system on the outside of us. And we have become vulnerable to Satan because of sin. And what happens here is that in some way our enemies now, through our functions, can get right to us. And this is what happened in the fall. So if we're going to express faith and love and hope, what we've got to do is to do something very bold on the inside. We can't really start on the outside. We've got to start at the most basic and fundamental area of ourselves, and that is, we've got to start with our own mind function, which is thought, our own emotion function, which is feeling, and our own bodily function, which has to do with desires. And it's surprising when you see this, that how the Bible opens itself up to you. And you see it all through the Bible. This matter of exercising faith, love, and hope is the fact that you take charge of yourself, your thought life, your feelings, your desires, to practice the truth. Now, if you don't take charge, your thought life and your emotions and your bodily desires will be open to manipulation from your own nature, sin, the sin principle, or the world system, or Satan himself, or some kind of a combination. And for many of us, this is where we're having a great deal of difficulty, and for a lot of us, it's kind of hidden from us. We're trying very desperately to live a separated kind of life, but what has happened is we're living in such a way that we are very vulnerable to the world from which we are trying to be separated. Now, take the sheet, please. I'm on the sheet entitled The Biblical Key to Success, Take Charge. Notice number one. The biblical basis, I have the verses written out, so we can hurry now with this. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. This is what we can do now. We can do it. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Next verse. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is weak, but mighty through God in pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, notice that, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Now that's where the Bible tells us to start. Not with the world out there, but how we think about the world. The next verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and you know all of them. And then the last one, the ninth one, is temperance, and that means self-control. Don't you see that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to produce in you, first of all, self-control, control of yourself. Now, to control ourselves means to control our functions, our thoughts, and our emotions, our bodily desires. The next verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, pure, lovely, and good report, think on these things. So we can do that now. I have the observations here. The believer has the ability through the new birth to take charge of his thinking, emotions, bodily desires, and his daily life. He can do that. Now, I can't talk about the daily life here this evening, but I just want to work on the inside here, first of all. Number two, it's important to recognize that we're not always responsible for the presence of a thought, emotion, or desire. We're not responsible all the time. We are responsible, however, to reject wrong thoughts, emotions, and desires. We are involved in sin when we accept and then act on a wrong thought, emotion, and desire. Now, I work with a lot of people who think that simply because they have a thought in their mind that they're responsible for it. We're not. If you're a moral person, and if you know what it means to put off the old nature, put on the new, resist the devil, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you have a thought, for example, an immoral, sensual thought that's a contradiction to who you are, and you do not approve of it, and is a contradiction to your action, you didn't originate it. Because God has promised that when we put off the old nature, God paralyzes the old nature. And when we're honest about that and not feed the old nature with sensual material, that we do not originate thoughts that are a contradiction to us, and we can reject them. Now, we've got to be very careful telling the distinction between what we have originated and what we have not originated. I often have people, almost every month, come into my office. And after a good deal of talk, they tell me that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And I ask them, how in the world did they do that? Well, they didn't do anything. They just thought it. And because they thought the idea of the unpardonable sin, they thought they had committed it. But you see, that's not true. A Christian can't commit the unpardonable sin. And if they would have committed it, they wouldn't have been in my office. The fact that they're in my office concerned about it proves they didn't commit it. But they thought they did because they thought it. So now we've got to back up and ask, where is the basic area we've got to start to apply faith, love, and hope? It's inside of us. And I work with many, many godly, earnest, serious people who tried for years to live the Christian life, and they have never been able to live it because they've never started deep enough. They've never started on the inside. They've skipped over something and they've left themselves vulnerable to any form of the old nature of sin and to the world and to the devil. And the devil takes advantage of it. The world takes advantage of it. Our old nature, many times, will run on with, we're just wild in our lives. And so we have almost no control of our thought life, have almost no control of our feelings, and have almost no control of our bodily desires. And we can't figure it out. We're doing everything right. We're reading the Bible. We're praying. We're going to church. We're trying to obey God. We're trying to make all the decisions of faith out there. Well, we've got to start from the inside with our function. That's what these verses say. Now, number two, let me give a sample. The biblical explanation, A, the Bible or the believer is exhorted to take charge of his thinking. The scripture, all of the above verses, the explanation. I want to remind you that there are three possible sources of wrong thoughts. First of all, the sinful nature. The verse, Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's where a lot of our bad thinking comes from, on the backside. We also get evil thoughts and ideas from the sinful world system. For we're told, 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't you see, this comes from the outside. But we are vulnerable to it. And when we read the magazine, the newspaper, look at television, whatever we do, open our eyes and ears, it pours into us. And if we don't have any charge, if we haven't taken charge, it will take charge of us. That's what modern advertising is all about. Modern advertising means that it inserts an idea in our mind that motivates us to go and buy the product. And modern advertising does pretty well. Motivates us. The third one, satanic suggestion or accusation. Notice, to Eve, Satan said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, ye'll not surely die, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, if Eve, in her unfallen state, could think this, and if the enemy could have introduced something into her mind, don't you think that he can in your mind? Yes, he can. The next one. When the tempter came to the Lord Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones and make bread. If the enemy could speak to the Lord Jesus and introduce a thought into his mind, which he did, don't you think he can to you? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus thought a idea of doubt without doubting? He didn't doubt, but he thought the idea of doubt because he thought, if I am the Son of God, if I am the Son of God, I could command these stones to make bread. But he rejected it. He didn't accept it. You know what some of you are doing? Simply because you got a thought in your mind, you're turning around and blaming yourself for it. You can't do that. You've got to take charge and tell the difference on the basis of what truth is all about as to whether that thought has come from the outside or the inside. And whether your feelings have come from the outside or from the inside. Many of you, you get up in the morning, you feel hopeless, and that's the way you live during the day. How can you, if hope is a characteristic of the new birth on the basis of the resurrection, and if God is a God of hope, how can you live according to the truth when we live a hopeless life? You can't. I got you there. You can't do that. Now, just because you feel hopeless, that doesn't mean it's hopeless. You don't have to obey your feelings. You can take charge of your feelings. Just because we have a bodily desire, we've learned by discipline as children that we just can't always manifest our bodily desires. We've got to take charge of them. And when our bodies, 10:30 in the morning, say, state's food, we say, wait an hour and a half. We take charge, or we should. You know? Okay, now, take a look here. B, when we are exhorted in the Bible to take charge of our thinking, to refuse those thoughts that are wrong, and to aggressively choose to think on correct thoughts. Notice these verses. Wherefore putting away lying. Now, where is it that lying starts? It starts in the mind. It doesn't start with the mouth, it starts with the mind. But now also put off all these anger, wrath. Now, these are feelings, don't you see? And let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That's on the inside. Where do you put that on? You put it on the inside. And put on the whole armor of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, here I have a method. Let me urge that you use it. For example, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking. I refuse to accept that thought of it and name it. In dependence on the true and the living God, I bring all of my thinking into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have the ability to do it because you're a believer. You can exercise faith and love and hope. Now, God created you and gave you a mind, and he gave you the Holy Spirit to bring self-control into your life. Galatians 5:23. And if you're not using the ability of the Holy Spirit, there's a sense in which you're out of the will of God. Your thought life is under your control. Your emotions, they're under your control. Your bodily desires, they're under your control. Now, you've got to learn how to do it, but I want to tell you, It brings tremendous freedom into a person's life where he can control his functions. What profound freedom it brings. Now, do some of you have difficulty praying because you start out and the enemy gives you a bad thought? And after a while, you realize you're thinking the thought. Or he turns off your feelings and you feel, well, let's see. Something must be wrong. God doesn't hear me. Why? Why do you think God doesn't hear me? I don't feel like he is. And so you stop praying. Don't let him manipulate you. Don't allow the enemy to ruin your life by wrong thought. You choose what you're going to think. You choose how you're going to feel. It doesn't mean you pretend when you get up in the morning and you have hopeless feelings to reject it and choose to live a life of hope. That's not pretending. That's choosing to live according to the truth. A lot of people say, well, I'd be a hypocrite because I feel hopeless on the inside. No, the hopelessness is the illusion. That's not true. You're a believer. Your life is characterized, for the 1 Peter 1:3, is characterized by hope. You don't have to put up with it like that. Now, I'm telling you something that is very, very important. Now, where do we have to start living the Christian life? We've got to start on the inside. Now, it's the next one now. I'll have to skip a lot of this. Capital B, number two. It's just as wrong, if not more so, to accept the feeling of hopelessness and to act on it as it would be to accept a wrong bodily desire and then to put that into practice. The believer has no reason to be hopeless. Reject all hopelessness and affirm the truth of Romans 15:13, where it says, the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the next time you have hopelessness, tomorrow morning probably, do it. Just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse that hopelessness. And I'll not accept it. And I believe in this day that I will have hope. And I choose to live that way because God is the God of hope. And he's promised to fill me with joy and peace and believing that I may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then go through the day making that kind of an affirmation. Believe God. Exercise hope. Capital C, the believer is exhorted to take charge of his bodily desires. The same explanation in many of the verses given above that apply here. Here's the verse now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Do you allow your body to pull you around by your nose? So when your body says, do this, then you do it. When your body says, eat, you've got to eat. When it says, sleep, you've got to sleep. Are you controlled by your body? A lot of people are. Can't keep the refrigerator door shut. A lot of people are pulled around by their emotions. How they feel on the inside, that's the way they are during that day. It doesn't have to be that way. A lot of people are controlled by their thinking. And they're thinking that just goes on like chaos. It doesn't have to be. You can control it. Now, it's going to be hard for the first day or two. But it'll set you free. It'll set you free. Try it. And then when you come and smile, I'll say, I told you so. You'll be a free person. And for some of you, you've never really tasted the freedom of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, until you start here on the inside. It will work. I pledge it to you. I have found it in my own experience and with working with many, many people. It's the key to conquering sin in our lives. And this is what the Bible means now when it tells us that we can live according to hope. Well, we're going to have to leave it there this evening. And I'll pick it up there now next week. And we'll finish the lessons now. And that'll be the 10th one, and I'll talk about how faith, love, and hope all go together. We'll try together in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us and your mercy. We pray that you would teach us these great principles, dear Father. Teach us how to exercise faith and love and hope by taking charge of our thought life. and of our emotions and of our bodily desires, so that we can glorify you on the inside, first of all, and live for the glory of God. Bless us now as we go to our homes, work in our lives, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.